This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
This morning, I thought it would be fitting. We just wrapped up this series on our values over the last 5 weeks, and I thought it would be fitting in between now and Advent to talk this morning about gratitude and maybe hit this whole idea of gratitude from a different perspective this morning. And so, even to begin, I just want to ask if you're in this church and you serve in some form or fashion in this church body, whether that be in kids or hospitality, you're a community group leader, you're helping with audio or sound, you're helping with worship, setup, tear down, like in any capacity, will you just stand up this morning? And I want us to give thanks to these people this morning for their sacrifice and their investment in our church. From myself to you guys, I want to say thank you, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I really appreciate your investment into this church family. It would not be what it is without Jesus and without you. So I deeply appreciate all that you do. I also want to just take an opportunity to give thanks to those who just give sacrificially to this church. As Kevin just talked about, we're in the midst of this building project where we're trying to raise funds to renovate this 100-year-old church building on 4th Street and turn it into something that's going to hopefully outlive me. And I feel so grateful that we have this gospel footprint preserved in downtown Coeur d'Alene for decades to come for our kids' generation and our kids' kids' generation. And so many of you have given sacrificially above and beyond to this project, and I just want to say thank you. It is not lost on us that you make sacrifices to give to this church. And I just, again, I'm deeply grateful that you would even consider, that you would take it before the Lord and then allow Him to lead you and guide you in how you would steward your finances in giving towards that project. And so I just want to say thank you. So I'm just grateful for this church. It was during worship this morning, my oldest son is back in town from college this week. And he leaned over to me and he said, "Dad, they keep saying garden and it's just messing with my head. You know, it's like, I'm not used to that." I'm like, I know, it's so weird to say that after 15 years of being Anthem, but we've entered a new season. And it's a season that I'm just so excited about. It's something that God's birthed in us a long time ago. And to watch this begin to come to fruition has been really exciting. And I want to remind us every week that we are becoming a church where we no longer want to see the 80-20 rule be something that's representative here. We want to see a place where people take ownership and they're bought in, they're serving, they're contributing, they're part of this body of believers called Anthem, because we think that historically the church has sat back for too long and just allowed a small percentage of people to do ministry, and you're all ministers. And so as we enter into this story even this morning and we talk about gratitude, I want you to approach this with that perspective this morning, that you are not here as an observer, you are not here to just listen to a sermon or take in some worship and then leave. You're a people who God has called, He's brought to this place this morning for a divine reason. There's something He desires to impart into you, to challenge you, to encourage you this morning. And my prayer as I've studied and prepared for this morning is that you would allow Him to plant seeds in your heart that He would bring to fruition. Amen? That we would allow Him access to our hearts this morning to do what He wants to do in and through us. And so let me pray for us, and then let's dig in. Jesus, we thank you for an amazing day, God, an amazing place we live, an amazing group of people you call Anthem Church, Garden Church. God, we thank you for the city we live in, even in the midst of the gray. God, we are blessed to live here. And God, we pray this morning that our hearts would be full of gratitude towards you, full to overflowing. God, we have so much to be grateful for, even in the midst of difficult seasons in our life. We have so much to be grateful for. I pray that whatever season we find ourselves in, whatever circumstances surround us, that this morning those would not overshadow the gratitude that should exist within us for a God that loves us, that sees us, that has called us, that has equipped us and empowered us to live as his kids. And so I pray this morning, God, as we dig into your word, that you would use it. Lord, your word promises that it does not return void, God, that it goes forth and it accomplishes the work that you intended for it to do. And so we pray this morning that our hearts would receive what you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys are awake, right? Okay, we're going to dive in. I want to start off with a story that I think is fitting. It goes back, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago in my own life. I ran a skateboard ministry for years, and I was in the midst of a season in running that ministry where somebody had stepped up and done something very generous for the ministry, for me. Like, they saw me, they knew where we were at, they were willing to meet a need, and it was really, really meaningful. And I sat down after this had all happened, and I thought to myself, like, I want to write this person a note, a letter, to describe to them just how meaningful, how grateful I was for what they had done for me. And I didn't want it to be a quick note. I didn't want it to be some sort of a casual message. Does anybody remember the days when we used to write letters? Okay. 10% of you, that's amazing. This was a handwritten letter. And I wanted it to be real. I wanted it to be honest. And for them to realize that they stepped into my life in a moment where they did not have to. That was the reality of this moment. They gave time that they didn't owe me. They gave energy that they didn't owe me. It was energy they could have given elsewhere. And they gave care to me that cost them something in this season. And what struck me most was how quietly this person did it. They wanted no recognition. There was no demand for credit from this person. It was just simple faithfulness, and I was just genuinely grateful in this season for what they had done. And I remember sitting at my desk at that time with a pen in my hand, trying to put language around gratitude, like that level of gratitude that I felt in that season. I didn't want to impress them. I wasn't trying to exaggerate it or anything, but I just wanted to tell them the truth about what their kindness in that season had meant to me. And in that moment, it was like nothing else mattered, right? There were no distractions. There was no mental to-do list. It was just like gratitude had my full attention. And when I finished writing this letter, I folded the letter. I put it into an envelope. I addressed the letter. I stamped the letter. And then I set the letter on my desk. Now, months later, I'm resorting my desk, and I find this letter, and I'm like, my goodness. It was like 3 months later. I forgot to put this in the mail. And what I realized in this moment was that, like, I didn't mean to be ungrateful. I didn't not send the letter because the gratitude had disappeared. In fact, what I realized was that my life, my time had just got crowded, and life kept moving on, and that the next day, I had responsibilities, and then another day went by, and another day went by, and that turned into weeks, and that turned into months, and what once had my full attention in this moment slowly drifted into the background, and I lost focus. So again, weeks turned into months. And I find this letter, and I stopped for a second when I found it, and I opened it back up to read it. And when I picked it up and opened it, something really strange happened to me in that moment. I realized that every word that I wrote in that letter was still true. I still meant it. Like, the gratitude that was expressed in that letter still was the same. It was real. The story itself had not changed, but the gratitude had never been completed. That was the reality of the moment for me. It had been felt, but the gratitude had never actually been returned. And so I remember thinking that in that moment that this might describe my relationship with God more than I'd like to admit it. Not that I'm an ungrateful person at all. Not that I don't recognize God's kindness in my life and his continued generosity towards me. But that so much of my gratitude ends up staying inside of me and never actually makes its way back to the one that it belongs to. Anybody ever feel that? It never actually gets returned. You see, I receive and I notice and I feel thankful, and then life continues on, as it does with all of us. And I wonder how many of us live exactly there. You're not ungrateful. You're just living with unreturned gratitude. It's never been expressed. You've never followed through. And so that's where we're going to pick up in this story in Luke chapter 17. And this story, I hope, will press on us a little bit this morning, because if we're honest, most of us don't struggle to feel grateful. We actually struggle to return our gratitude. We mean to, again, we intend to, we just move on. And in Luke chapter 17, I don't think this story lets us rush past that. It actually slows us down and puts a mirror in front of us, again, not to shame us at all this morning, but to show us something true about the state of our hearts, about the state of our worship, about the way we respond to God's mercy. And so I want to step into this moment with Jesus this morning, not as spectators. Again, you're not here just to observe, but as people who might see yourselves in this story. So look with me at Luke chapter 17. We'll start at verse 11 and read through 19. It says this: on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It's interesting, just real quick, that word thanks is actually this Greek word, eucharisteo. It's the same word that we get Eucharist from, which is communion. This word in the Greek, eucharisteo, means to give thanks. And the root word for this Greek word, eucharisteo, is actually the word kairo, which means to rejoice and be glad. And so when we see this word thanks, it's easy for us to rush past and think about our English version of giving thanks, which is just thank you, without understanding that it's actually in remembrance of somebody, something, and it's also in a heart that is glad. To give thanks with gladness. It's really awesome. And so it goes on to say, this man, he falls on his face at Jesus' feet. And I want you to catch this moment. Again, it's so easy to rush past verses and to miss the weight, like the significance of the moment. But this man runs back. He praises God. He falls at Jesus' feet on his face, and he gives him thanks. And then it goes on to say, sounds kind of weird, now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So, before we move too quickly, I want you to understand their world for a bit. Jesus' world at this moment. Leprosy in this ancient world wasn't just painful. Leprosy was completely humiliating. Has anybody ever been to a leper colony before? Have you ever witnessed that? It's humiliating. People that are exiled and outcast into a community because nobody else wants to be around them because they're afraid they will catch what they have. It's just kind of ridiculous, and it's a curable disease nowadays. But for these lepers, these would have been people that would have had to tear their clothes. They would have had to have covered their faces. They would have had to call out unclean, unclean, if they were ever in a public setting. Like, people had to know who they were and what they were dealing with. Like, every time somebody approached them, they had to sort of mark themselves. And imagine what that does to your soul over time when that becomes your identity. When the only word you speak in public is a warning about how broken you are. Imagine that for yourself today. If every time you went out into public, you had to declare your brokenness to the rest of the world and let them know what you're dealing with and how broken you actually are. I mean, how humiliating is that? It actually shapes how you see yourself. These were broken people. Day after day, year after year, they lived defined by this condition. Like, they were labeled by their disease and separated from everything in life that made them feel human. So these 10 men were not just sick. Don't write them off as just people that were struggling with an ailment. Like, in Jesus' day, leprosy was more than a disease. It was a sentence to exile. They were cut off from worship. They couldn't worship with everybody else. They were cut off from family. They were cut off from community and any sort of normalcy in life. They didn't just lose their health. They actually lost their place. Again, they lost their identity. They lost their sense of belonging in their community. They existed outside the life of the city. And they were looked at from the margins, right? They were looking in from the margins. And so when they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," they are not just asking to be healed. These people are literally pleading that their lives would be restored. Not just take care of me and make me feel better. Like, restore every facet of my life. They're asking for belonging. They're asking for dignity. They're asking for relationships. They're asking for access, again, to worship and to community life. And Jesus responds, but not how we might expect in this moment. He doesn't immediately heal them. Instead, he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. The priests. What an interesting move on Jesus' part. He doesn't say, "Be healed and go." He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." At that point, what are we showing them? Like, nothing's happened at this point. And so there's this detail in the story that can feel like very easy to skip past, but it's actually loaded with meaning. When Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priests, what Jesus isn't doing is delaying their healing. He's actually pointing them towards restoration, is what Jesus is doing. You see, again, under Jewish law, only the priests at this time had the authority to declare somebody unclean. Nobody else could do that. Only the priests could. Only the priests could officially reinstate someone into communal life and back into spiritual life again. They had the power to do so. So they would examine the person. They would make sure, are they actually healed? Are they actually clean? They would reinstate them. And so Jesus is not simply healing bodies. Jesus is bringing restoration to life for people. And here's the moment of faith, is that he sends them out before they're even healed. I love this part of the story. Like, they have to start walking toward the very system that once rejected them, and they're still visibly unclean. Does this sound ridiculous to anybody else? Go back out and go to the priests and show them, and we want the community to see. I want the community to see that you aren't even there yet. I mean, what a crazy thing that Jesus is asking of them. So they start walking back towards these priests. And then Luke tells us that as they went, they were cleansed. It happens on the way, that their healing came through obedience. And you see, sometimes restoration comes as we move. It's not always we're waiting for it to happen so we can move. It happens while we move. Sometimes wholeness comes while we trust in Jesus, doesn't it? In life. So this priest, the priests at this time, they weren't healers. Like, I want to just help us out there. They were examiners, right? They didn't cure the disease. They actually confirmed the disease. And so when Jesus sends these men to the priests, he's doing two things at once. The first thing Jesus is doing is he's honoring the law. Like, he's doing what he should have done in order to let the people know that there was still a process. Like, he's honoring the law. But second, he's setting them on a path that's like back to life, back to restoration. And here's the really remarkable part, is that, again, he's sending them while they're unclean, before the scales have fallen off, before the skin has changed, before there's actual visible evidence of healing, he's sending them out, which means they had to walk in obedience before they could actually walk in evidence of their healing. And this is faith in motion for you and I. I mean, what a crazy thing. They move before they see, they trust before they actually touch the proof. And what's beautiful is that Jesus still works this way. That's still how Jesus moves. So often we want him to heal first, to prove it first, to fix it first, and then we'll obey Jesus. But this story shows us like a very different order. Right? He calls them to move, and then in their moving, healing comes. Like, the restoration sort of unfolds, and the new life begins. And then Luke tells us that one of them, when he sees that he's healed, this part of the story is remarkable. He turns back. 10 are sent, one turns back. All 10 of them experienced a miracle. Please know that. It wasn't just one of them. All 10 of them received this healing from Jesus, and one turns back. One slowed down long enough to notice what Jesus had done. And I was thinking this week that noticing in and of itself is sort of like a spiritual discipline, isn't it? There's something powerful around noticing what God has done. It's the ability to stop long enough to recognize God's grace in our lives. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to slow down. A lot of times, I have to slow down. I have to sort of let the noise in my life settle sometimes. I have to let my heart catch up to my life. And I actually have to notice the grace of God instead of sprinting past it, because otherwise it's so easy for me to lose focus of God's grace. See, the reality is that gratitude doesn't shout over the noise of your life. It's not louder than the noise. Gratitude happens when you finally decide that you're going to slow down enough to notice what God has been doing all along. Any of you ever had those moments before? It's in those moments where you say things like, gosh, God has been at work so long in my life. He's been faithful this whole time. I've just never even noticed it. And so when Luke tells the story, he makes sure that we know something really important, that this man was a Samaritan, which is such a weird sentence to plop in the midst of this. Basically, what he's saying is that this man not only was he a leper, he's also an outsider. He's a religious enemy of sorts to the Jews. He's a social outcast, right? And yet he's the one who returns. And oftentimes, those who know most deeply how undeserved mercy is are the ones who respond to it most fully. That's why oftentimes if you ever talk with people who have struggled with addiction and they've gained freedom in that, they're so grateful, right? Because they know what it is to live a life that is owned by something and to receive freedom from those things and to realize that that freedom did not come in and of their own strength, but came from God himself. So look at what Jesus does. What this man does, he doesn't just simply feel gratitude. This man turns back. He's not just grateful. He actually comes back. He praises God. He falls at his feet with this loud voice, like he's giving him thanks. And this is not some sort of casual appreciation that this guy has for Jesus. It was worship for this man. Like, he responds not just with words, but with his entire body and his posture. Like, his voice is lifted up. His body's lowered. His whole life responds to what Jesus has done in and through him. And there's something else that's happening in this moment that we can't afford to miss. In the Old Testament, falling at somebody's feet was not casual. It was actually the posture of surrender. And so this man is acknowledging Jesus for who he is. There's a reverence being given to Jesus. This is a posture of somebody that's acknowledging Jesus has authority, that there's glory in this man beyond themselves. And the Samaritan is doing what people did when they encountered not just a miracle worker, but the presence of God himself. He's astounded. Like, biblical gratitude is not meant to remain internally. And oftentimes, that's what I do. I internalize it. Well, I'm a grateful person. I'm so thankful for the things that so many people have done for me. I'm so thankful to God. Like, he's so good. But I internalize it. I don't say it enough. And worship is not just an internal feeling. And I want to remind us of that this morning. Worship is not just internal. It's a response that comes with a voice. It's a response that comes with a posture. And it's a response that comes with a presence. There's also moments in life when there's a holy silence. Have any of you ever been in those moments? So what I'm not saying is that our worship always has to be loud and boisterous, because there are moments of holy silence. There are moments where quiet worship is beautiful and it's deep. But there are also moments where gratitude needs a voice. There are moments where faith needs a posture. Like, something, sometimes opening our mouths and lifting up our hands in worship does something to our hearts, to be honest. Sometimes expressing gratitude out loud deepens what's happening inside of us. I don't know about you, but so often I come in here on Sunday mornings. I've had a crazy week. I've been studying for this moment. I'm all in my head. My heart, my body, my mind, like, everything's wrapped up into it, and it's so easy for me to lose focus of what's taking place. I mean, I'm walking from my car into this building this morning, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, do I actually believe that this is a holy moment that I'm stepping into this morning? Like, do I actually believe that? Or am I just walking into a lecture this morning? Do I actually believe that something significant is taking place when we open up your word and your church gathers as your people? Do I actually believe in this, that there's something great that you're doing? And I get into moments of worship, and oftentimes I will sit there on the side and I will be in my head thinking, God, get me out of my head. Let my heart engage what it is you're doing. And I'm going to be honest with you, at least for myself, when I start singing and I raise my hands in worship, there's a giving up that happens in me in those moments. Because what I'm recognizing in those moments is that it's not about me. I'm in my head all the time. I don't know about you, but that is my struggle. I'm always here. I'm thinking 10 steps of in front of everybody else, and every, you know, I'm just like, I know what the next play is, I know what's going on, and I'm just like, I'm all up here. And there are moments in worship where I just have to be like, God, this is about you. And my heart needs to catch up with the pace of my life. You know, it's like, I need to stop and let my heart catch up. And so worship for us, man, what I pray for this church, worship and song, worship in our lives holistically, is something we often cower from. And I think it's not because we're ungrateful. I think it's because we're forgetful. I think it's because we've stopped remembering who he is, and because of who he is, what that demands of our lives, of our mouths, of these bodies. that it's all his. And so when we stand and we sing on Sunday mornings, we don't just do this just to do this. We do this because we believe that the words we're singing, the posture of our hearts, the posture of our bodies are saying something. It's communicating something about who God is. This man comes back to Jesus. He falls on his face before him and acknowledges him as Lord and Master. Where were the other nine? Doing what he told them to do, technically. They received their healing. They went on. They went to show themselves to the priest. But this man stopped dead in his tracks, aborted mission for a moment to come back and give recognition, thanks, gratitude, worship to the one that just restored his life. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, has Jesus restored your life? How many of you would say yes? I mean, you don't have to lie to me if you don't believe that. You don't believe that. It's okay. But my argument this morning is that if you believe that, does your life match what you just said you believe? Does your life exude the worship and the gratitude that he deserves because what you said was he restored your life? That sounds like a pretty weighty thing to me. That sounds like something that the world actually needs to know. It sounds like something that many people are looking for or seeking. And if you've claimed that he's done that, then what you're saying is he's done something for you that he desires to do for all, but that not all have received. That makes you a small percentage of the people that are walking in the light as a result of Jesus' sacrifice for you. It sounds like something the world needs to hear, and yet so often it's something that we internalize. So this man, like, he doesn't just feel thankful. He returns, he praises, he bows. Like, he actually embodies gratitude in this moment, and that embodied worship is tied directly to this man's wholeness. Like, gratitude that stays private often stays incomplete. Gratitude that's returned through worship changes your life forever, I promise. And so when Jesus asks this funny question, he says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? This wasn't Jesus expressing his disappointment. It wasn't shame. It was really revelation. It was Jesus in this moment exposing, like, not just their absence, but this pattern that he sees again and again and again in our human hearts, that it's possible to receive grace and just keep moving on in life. It's easy to do that. It's possible to experience God's mercy and still never return to thank him for the mercy that he's given you. And this man does it. So the 9, they're not villains. They're us, aren't they? They're us. The point of this is to show us, like, this is what happens. If life gets the best of you, if you follow the human condition, this is where your heart leads, that even in the moments that God does the most significant things in your life, it's easy to just walk away and be thankful, but never actually return to him to give him the thanks due his name for what he's done in you and through you. These were people who got their families back. Understand this, these men, these 9. They were people who got their reputations back. They got their bodies back. They got their place back. And then somewhere along the road, worship got left behind in their lives. And that's where Jesus' question lands on us. Not as an accusation this morning, but I think as an invitation. Where have we taken the gift and forgotten the giver this morning? Where have we taken the healing and never returned back to the healer? Where have we taken the provision and then moved on without worship? Where have we done that in our lives? And again, this isn't condemnation. It's intended to be an awakening for us of sorts, that it's time to return back. Like, Jesus' question here should disturb us a little bit. It definitely should disrupt us. Like, he wasn't fishing for compliments. He's not exposing a pattern. He's not trying to expose them, but really he's trying to reveal a pattern of the human heart, that this is the tendency the heart has, to forget what the giver has actually done for us. Another point to examine in the story, and I'll end on this, is that it matters, again, that Luke tells us that this man was a Samaritan, that this wasn't some sort of sentimental detail. It was a bit confrontational, that Jesus wanted this to be highlighted because Samaritans were outsiders and they were enemies, like we said. And yet the only one that returns to Jesus is the outsider of the bunch. He comes back to Jesus. The one that is culturally farthest off from God returns back to him to give him the gratitude that he deserves. And Jesus keeps doing this throughout the Gospels, right? He keeps pushing grace outside of our categories, outside of our comfort zones. Like, he keeps showing us that worship and gratitude are not tied to our religious pedigree. It's not about the things that we do, but it's about an awakenness to his mercy this morning. And maybe part of the reason Luke includes this detail is to sort of confront this hard truth that sometimes the one farthest away is the most aware of God's grace. Sometimes the one closest to truth becomes so numb to it. And it's so easy for us to follow suit. David expresses something similar to this when he writes in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And David, he speaks to his own soul because he knows how easy we forget. Not because God stops being faithful, but because life crowds our memories. The nine didn't forget they were healed. They forgot who the healer was. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." And I love that quote. Whether you take them things for granted or you take them with gratitude. Nine of them took it for granted. One returned with gratitude. Paul reinforces the same idea in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 when he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Gratitude is not just emotional. Gratitude is obedient. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Paul says in Philippians 4:11 that he had to learn to be content, that gratitude is not something that just comes automatically, that it's formed, it's trained, that it's practiced over time. It's something we choose. And every time I read this story in Luke 17, I find my mind going back to that unsent letter where I just forgot. And what haunts me about that moment for me isn't the forgetfulness. It's that the gratitude was never actually brought home. And I wonder for many of us, do we live the same way with God? Not because you lack gratitude, but because you lose the moment to return it to its sender. And we feel it. I know you do. We carry it. Like, we understand the weight of gratitude. And then time and momentum and life and family and everything else sort of carries us somewhere else in this life. And let me say something really important this morning, if you don't hear anything else. Christ is not just saving us from sin. He's forming us into a people who will return. Who will return. It's amazing that he saves us from sin. It's even better when we acknowledge what he's done and we return. we give him gratitude and worship and honor, like a people who don't just receive mercy and move on, but pause long enough to actually respond to the mercy he's given you, a people who interrupt their own pace to come back and lay their thanks at Jesus' feet. And so here's how I'm kind of going to challenge you to live in this next week. As we approach Thanksgiving, this isn't like a religious exercise, but I want you to live this week as a return. Each morning, before the world gets loud and your phone starts blowing up and you start checking your emails, before you turn on your screens and you check your schedule for the day and the noise claims your life, before any of that happens, stop. And I want this week for you to name three specific mercies that God has given you in your life. And I want you to speak them out loud, because there's something about our mouths matching what's in our hearts. That posture is so powerful, church. Let your voice train your heart, because oftentimes when I come in here to worship, there's so much going on that I don't want to worship. And so often as I begin to sing, my heart begins to follow the things that I'm professing. Like, I believe it. Yes, I believe it. I'm going to get behind it. Like, I'm not going to just let it fall void. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to live into it, and I'm going to believe it with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The other thing I want to challenge you with this week is to choose one person, and I want you to return gratitude to that person intentionally. I don't care if that's a text, it's a letter you write, it's a personal conversation you have. But what I'm saying is not just a quick thanks. Because this week, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking back on that letter and that person. And I was thinking to myself, I'm going to call that person this week. I'm going to share this story with them. And I'm going to remind them of how deeply grateful I am for their life, for their obedience, for a moment in my life when they saw me and they took every step they needed to get to me, to remind me of whose I am, and to share things with me that I needed in a moment that I desperately needed it. And on Thanksgiving Day, here's my challenge to all of us, is I want you to open up Psalm 103:2. And I'll challenge you to read this at your table. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Can you say that with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's easy on Thanksgiving to say something like that and then rush to cut the turkey. And so here's my challenge. Share that verse and let the room go quiet for a moment, because that's not bad. And one by one, begin to share and name God's goodness. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be poetic. But just honestly, what are you grateful for? What has God done for you? Name those things, because this isn't about creating cute traditions around Thanksgiving. It's about becoming a returning people, a people who don't just receive mercy, but a people who return mercy in worship, our gratitude in worship. It's easy to come to moments like Thanksgiving in our year and be reminded that we need to be thankful, isn't it? Like, we have to be reminded to be thankful. How many of you are thankful for something this morning? Do you need Thanksgiving to remind you once a year that you have a lot to be thankful for? No, you do not. But if gratitude is left unattended, what happens is our soul drifts towards entitlement. Our soul drifts towards distraction. Our soul drifts towards forgetfulness. But if we practice gratitude intentionally, gratitude softens us. Gratitude humbles us. It recenters us around the mercy of God. If you don't practice returning, you lose the reflex. And so if your life only moves forward and never back in worship, something in you starts to harden. And as I was praying for us this week, I recognize that there's some of you in this room who you've just started to harden. And you wonder, how did I get where I'm at? I never used to be like that. I'll tell you plain and simply. You stopped giving gratitude where gratitude was due. You stopped returning back to the one that was the giver of everything. And you took matters into your own hands and you started silencing your gratitude and the thanksgiving that was in you. And so very simply this morning, I'm going to ask you, is your heart hardened? Are you somebody this morning that needs to be reminded to return the gratitude that's been sitting on your desk for months and years? Will you be someone who moves on or someone who returns? Will you be someone who only receives mercy or somebody who responds to his mercy? I'm going to ask you to stand with me and I want to pray over you. A commissioning of sorts. But my heart is that this week, we don't follow suit with the nine, but we follow suit with the one. That you will return this week. And even as we close in a time of worship this morning, this isn't about trying to get you to sing loud and make lots of noise, but it is about saying, if you're grateful, then give him thanks. Give him the praise that he is due. Would you bow your heads with me? Jesus, we thank you this morning for your mercy. Jesus, we thank you that you hear us when we cry out. There are some in this room who have been crying out all week. They've been seeking restoration. They've been seeking healing in some form or fashion. They've been looking for you. They've been crying out, Lord. I thank you that you see them this morning. Thank you, Jesus, that you heal. Thank you, Jesus, that you restore and you forgive. Thank you, Jesus, that you provide. But God, protect us this morning from not being like the nine. I pray that you would strengthen us to be the one. Teach us, Jesus, to notice. Teach us to return. Teach us, Lord, to worship. I pray, God, that you would form gratitude, not just in our hearts, but in our voices and in our bodies. As we go into this Thanksgiving week, help us, Lord, not just feel thankful, but to return with worship. God, even this morning, I pray that there would be something welling up within us. God, a sense that we have more to be grateful for than we've given words to. And I pray this morning, God, that you would unlock the hearts in this room that have been hardened, that you would soften them, that you would bring them to a point this morning where they would be willing to turn back, to fall at your feet on their face, to praise and worship and honor you and give you the thanks that you're due this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.